Good morning. My name is Anna Dabbs. I am the Women's Ministry Coordinator here at Christ Pres. So if you ever have questions about women's stuff related to Christ Pres, I'm your girl. Also one of four teachers that will be teaching you on Wednesday mornings this semester. So it's really a joy to be together. New faces and faces returning. And I just feel so thankful to be together. So we are this semester studying the Old Testament books of Ezra and Nehemiah, which in the original Hebrew Bible were actually one book and would have always been studied together. So we are going to study them together this morning. And you might be asking, why in the world Ezra and Nehemiah? Hadn't really heard much about those books before. And there are actually many reasons why we chose Ezra and Nehemiah, but I'm only going to give you one reason. And it's a very practical reason. So, I love to read. I'm a binge reader. And I would not ever, in a million years, pick up a new book, start reading it, and then get to, say, chapter 12 and think, huh, I think I'll skip that one. Maybe I'll skip chapter 12. I'll just go on to chapter 13. I'm sure there's nothing really good in there. It won't matter. And finish the rest of the book. We would never do that with a normal book that we would pick up, right? So, in knowing that the Bible is one big story that has continuity, that tells about God and what He is doing in the world and through people, mainly in Jesus Christ, why would we skip a chapter and not even look at it? So there you go. Ezra and Nehemiah. We're not going to skip Ezra and Nehemiah. We are going to take a good look at this little chapter together. Also, in what we're going to do this morning, you would never pick up a book and go, huh, I think I'll just read chapter 12. And I mean, surely I'll get enough to figure out what the book was about. So I'm just going to read that one chapter and that'll be fine. No. So we're also today not going to just dive into Ezra and Nehemiah, because if we did, I promise we would all be confused. So what we're going to do today to start is we are going to take a really fast, high view, like you're looking out of an airplane, run through basically the whole Bible. It's going to be great. It's going to be fine. I hope you have some water or lots of coffee. Okay, so in studying the Bible, there are just some really great ways to look at the Bible, and we want to do this well. One way has this term called biblical theology. I mean, you know, whatever, take it or leave it, the actual word. I just want you to know this is what I'm presenting to you, is biblical theology. And what biblical theology is taking the whole Bible and recognizing that it has central themes, a bunch of them. Today, because Ezra and Nehemiah actually talks about God's people going back and rebuilding the temple, it might be important to us to understand why the temple is important in the whole Bible, okay? So the temple is one big theme in the Bible. Some other big themes, light and dark, kings and kingdoms, clean and unclean, blessings and curses. Is this ringing a bell? Things that pop out all through Scripture. And so what we can do is we can look through the Bible and trace a theme and watch, this is important, how it develops throughout the Bible, okay? And it always has big points in the same places, okay? Every theme, whether you look at light and dark, temple for today, blessing and curses, whatever you choose, is always going to have the same pattern. It's always going to start at creation. That's always the beginning. It's always going to have its crisis at Genesis chapter 3, every time. When Adam and Eve sin, the fall is always the crisis, every time. Okay? It's always then going to develop throughout the Old Testament. It's always then going to find its resolution in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Every time, that's where the story is going to get fixed. And every time, the story is going to find its ending and its meaning and its big fulfillment in the new heavens and the new earth. That gets us to Revelation. Does this make sense? Are you with me? Yes? Good morning. I have a lot of energy this morning. I've been awake a really long time and I've had a lot of coffees, so I'm going to need for y'all to pep up here with me just a little bit so I don't feel like I'm by myself. Okay, so we're going to look at the theme of the temple, and we're going to get started in the place where all good stories start, at the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And y'all, I wish all of it was prettier, but it's just not my gift, so we're going to roll with it. This is a great illustration that I found from the Bible Project. That's a website, BibleProject.com. I highly commend it to you. So this did not come from me. Don't ever think I'm super smart. I'm sharing things with you that I learned from other smart people. Okay, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, heavens and the earth. We get the earth, right? This is man's space. It has trees and ground and birds and animals, all these things he created in the beginning. Heaven's a little trickier because honestly, our minds can't fully conceive it. Okay, but it's God's space. It is the space where God lives. In the beginning, the earth was full of God's presence after he created it. Heaven and earth were together. And there was a name for this place, and it was called the Garden of Eden. And the word Eden means delight. It was a completely delightful place. It was where God made man to be, living, dwelling, at home with God, together. God's space is full of goodness and beauty and truth and holiness. And in Eden, that is how man and God lived together. And it was perfect. Okay? Well, then, real fast, in chapter 3 of the Bible, we get to the fall. And Adam and Eve decide that they don't want to do the one thing God has asked them to do, which is love and obey him and, like, follow one rule. And they're like, I think we'll just do what we want to do. I mean, this is great and all, but we want to make our own decisions, and basically they rebel. So my mom still, one of her favorite stories to tell about me is when I was in the first grade, and she was getting me ready for school one day, and I looked up at her, and I said, "Thanks, Mom," and took the hairbrush out of her hand and said, "I can do it by myself now," and proceeded to fix my own hair and let her know in no uncertain terms that I did not need her help anymore. I had it completely covered, and I was going to do it my way. I wish there was a picture of what I looked like that day and the days following, but there's not, because my mom was at the time writing a note to my first grade teacher to let her know that, no, I haven't left the country. I'm still here. Anna has decided to take over her hair, because it was a bad couple of weeks, probably the whole year. Okay? So basically, this is what Adam and Eve did to God. "God, this place is great. Thank you so much. I'll take it from here. I think I might can do it better than you." Well, they were wrong. And what ensued was the fall. So in saying, "I don't want you to be in charge, I want to be in charge," the fall happened. They rebelled. And it seems like a little thing, but it was not. When man rebelled against God, the world broke, basically, okay? Because with that rebellion, just brought in all forms of evil. What was good became ugly. What was just, there now was injustice because there was rebellion. And heaven and earth can no longer sit together because now God's space and man's space, they can't go together. And the best way I can make this work in my mind is the other theme that the Bible gives of clean and unclean. All of the good is clean. All of the yuck that man brought into it, Adam and Eve, and we still enjoy today, is dirty. So kind of like a glass of water is either clean or dirty, it's never both. One drop of dirt into a clean glass of water makes it dirty. right? The two don't go together. They are always opposite. They're always opposing. They do not fit together. So at the fall, heaven and earth split apart. God's space and man's space split apart. And Adam and Eve have to leave the garden. They have to leave home because they can no longer dwell in the same space with God. Does this make sense? It was a really sad day. Pretty quickly, they have children, Cain and Abel, who, the first murder happens with their children. It gets really bad. And then it continues to get bad. So right here, the little squiggly lines are like the earth populates. More people grow, and the earth populates. And in Genesis chapter 6, it says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And that's when Noah happens in the flood. Only evil continually. People were horrible to each other. It was gross. And they were it was injustice and neglecting people and me first at all cost. And it got so bad that God looked down on the earth and people were destroying each other and themselves. And he said, uh-uh. And that's when the flood happened. But because God is so determined to live with man, to create home where man and God dwell together. That's home. He saved Noah and his family, and he wasn't going to be done. I forgot to mention an important thing. When Adam and Eve left the Garden of Eden, basically as humans, we basically became homeless, right? So the way we are created to exist no longer exists. We were not created to live in a world full of sin. That's why it hurts so bad when there's a divorce. That's why it hurts so bad when there's abuse. That's why it hurts so bad when somebody talks bad about you behind your back. We were not created to live that way. We were created to live where everything was good and kind and true and lovely. That's why life hurts so much. Our souls basically are homeless and homesick for where we were supposed to live, where we were supposed to be made. So Noah's family is saved. The earth is repopulated some more. And then we get in the Bible to Abraham. God wants to make a people and dwell together and make home. So he goes to this guy, Abraham, and he's like, "Hey, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make you a blessing to all people." And Abraham is like, "Cool, but I'm old and I have no children." Okay, so you remember this story? So Sarah miraculously gets pregnant. That's Abraham and Sarah. They have Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Okay, these would be called the patriarchs. Jacob has 12 sons. God changes Jacob's name to Israel, and his 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? His favorite son is a story a lot of us know about Joseph, because those of us who like fashion, Joseph was the favorite son who also had the coat of many colors. Do you remember this story? And his brothers were jealous, and they beat him up and threw him in a pit and sold him in slavery in Egypt, which was not cool. Except that God was with Joseph. He took care of him. And before long, Joseph was the right-hand man to Pharaoh, the head guy in Egypt. Well, what happens is there's a famine in the land of Canaan, where Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, where they've always lived, their home, the land of Canaan. There's a famine. They run out of food. But because Joseph was so smart, there's plenty of food in Egypt. And the brothers come to Egypt, not knowing that it's their brother that's in charge. It's a beautiful story of how he forgives them. But now we have the 12 tribes of Israel all in Egypt, which is great. And they grow, and it's awesome. And oh, wow, Abraham has this big nation. His family has become a lot of people, just like God promised. Except that then there's a new Pharaoh, and he's really, really unnerved by this large group of people. And he worries that they might try to take over his country, and he makes them slaves. So we have the people of Israel enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. Are y'all with me in this part of the, like, are things clicking here? Okay, so then they cry out to God, it's really bad. And God sends Moses. God sends Moses to deliver the people out of Egypt. So at the, up to this point was all the book of Genesis. When God sends Moses, that starts Exodus, and they are going out of Egypt. So that's like the 10 plagues, the Red Sea. Moses carries the people, leads them out of Egypt. Well, then we get to Mount Sinai. And they're there at Mount Sinai, and God has rescued them through Moses. And he draws Moses up on the top of the mountain to give him the law. So the Ten Commandments. So what he's done is he's rescued him. He's said, I want to make you my family. And now that you're my family, here's how we're going to live. Here are the rules. And y'all, the Ten Commandments, what they reflect God's character. They reflect God's space. They reflect heaven. This is what you were made to be like. This is how you were made to function. The Ten Commandments. Okay, but there's a problem, right? Because man doesn't function that way because of sin and fallenness. And I mean, I can barely get out the door without being cross with somebody. We feel it in ourselves. We feel it. And so he also tells him, okay, this is how this is going to work. This is going to be the sacrificial system. Okay? This is pretty cool. Because God's space and man's yucky space cannot fit together. But let me tell you what. This is how it's going to work. You're going to kill an animal, and the blood of that animal is going to make a clean space, okay? It's going to make a clean space. And this is not a new thing. This is something they knew about. And in fact, the very first time it ever happened is back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve realized that they had sinned. They were full of shame, and they hid from God and each other and realized they were naked. If you look back, they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves, and that didn't really work. And God made them coverings of animal skin. And God killed that animal to make them covering, something to cover their shame and their guilt. So this is not a new idea. It's been here all along. But now he's explaining it to Moses. And so they're going to create this tabernacle, okay? This tabernacle is a place where they're going to come and they're going to do a sacrifice. And what it's going to do is the sacrifice is going to clean out the sin so that there can be a space where heaven and earth overlap. This space is going to happen at the temple. And this, what this means because of this sacrifice is that God can come. There's a clean space, and God can come and dwell with the people. So the tabernacle is the place where this is going to happen. Now, it's a tent. It's the forerunner of the temple, but they weren't settled yet. So it's a tent that they could pick up and move. But it had a space, and y'all, the presence of God descended in a cloud. Like, they saw it. There was fire. There was cloud. God was present with them in the tabernacle. There was a space where God and man could dwell together, and it was a little piece of home. It was a little step on the road towards getting back home again. And so, I'm gonna catch up with my notes. I got going. Okay, and so we have the tabernacle. And this beautiful tabernacle, y'all, if you read about it, it's decorated in garden imagery. It everything screams back to the Garden of Eden in this place where God and man dwell together. And you know, there's the lampstand that brought light. It's shaped like the tree of life. There are flowers and jewels and colors that would have been from the garden. And it's all pointing back to the garden in a space where God and man can dwell together. So, this is cool. And this is... time is going on. The people, however, are, you know, not awesome because of sin, and they disobey all the time. And God has been so good to them, and they still just, you know, like we do to everybody that loves us often, right? Somebody can love us and be so good to us, and then we're still stinky to them. That's what God's people do over and over. And he actually has them wander in the wilderness for about 40 years. And then, because they had left Egypt, then you get to the point where there's Joshua. They want to go home to their physical home, which was Canaan, called the Promised Land. So Joshua, remember this, the Battle of Jericho, and they're going back in. But other people, they've been gone for a long time. They spent 400 years in Egypt. And other people have come and settled that land. So God has taken them back home, but he says, look, this is a big deal. And it was actually the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. It's that picture of marriage where God says, I'll be your bridegroom and you'll be my bride. And like this marriage is exclusive. So when you go back into that land, they serve all these other gods. But don't you serve those other gods. You only serve. You are my people. I love you. I've rescued you. It's just you and me. Don't do it. It will be your downfall. And of course they do. Because it's just oh so tempting because my neighbor down the street is worshiping this god. And I mean, her garden grew so great and mine is not growing so well. So maybe, I mean, like we got to survive. I got to feed my kids. Maybe I should worship that god. I mean, maybe my God's not hearing me. Whatever. Or marrying. The men would see a beautiful woman and marry her. And along with her came the God she worshipped if she was not one of the people of Israel. And it just caused big mess. In the midst of it, the people are living. They're in the Promised Land. They're being ruled by judges, but they want a king. So we get to the time of kings. And we have Saul, and then David, who he's fun to study, was a great king. And the time of Israel was really good. Well, the best that it was with broken people in the time of David. And David wanted to build a permanent house for God. They're back in Jerusalem, which was the center political city. And he was like, Lord, the God of the universe deserves something more than a tent. And he wanted to build him a full-fledged house. He's like, here I am, the king living in a palace, and God has a tent. So he really wants to build the temple, but God has Solomon, his son, do it. That's an exciting story to read. So we get to Solomon building the temple, and it is a glorious thing. It is a huge, amazing temple, and everybody's life revolved around the temple because sacrifice had to happen to be able to have God in their midst, and it was really important. And sacrifice happened at the temple, okay? But a thing happens that's causes some trouble, and that is that Solomon, man, he really loves all those foreign women. They are really good looking and so interesting and so exotic. And he marries tons and tons, like hundreds of women. It's really bad. So whenever you think, like, this is not the Bible saying that polygamy is awesome. This is the Bible saying that when that happens, destruction follows. So please do not hear this being like, well, but I mean, Solomon married lots of people. No, it was awful and everything fell apart. In fact, the great kingdom of Israel, God split it. God split the kingdom. And so you have the northern, there were 12 tribes from those 12 sons. 10 of the kingdoms go into the northern kingdom, and it's just bad. It just gets worse and worse and worse. It spirals downward until God lets them be taken, carried away by the Assyrians. And they basically scatter into, like, they're just kind of assimilated into other countries and they go away. The southern kingdom, however, because God is determined to have a people and to dwell and be at home with them, the southern kingdom stays intact. Now, about 100 years later, because they are also just really crummy. They have some good leaders and some bad leaders, but they're just living in evil ways. God ends up taking them off to Babylon in exile. Now, when I say they were living in evil ways, at the worst point, they were sacrificing their children to other gods. Ooh, I can't even imagine. And at the same time, they wanted to go to the temple and worship the God of the universe. It was disgusting. And so, it's a really, really low time. Okay, that was heavy. Let's not be heavy for a moment. When my kids were little, They had a favorite movie called The Lego Movie, one of their favorites. If your children enjoy The Lego Movie, you'll get this. If your children have not gotten to The Lego Movie yet, you need to watch it because it's real cute. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, it's fine. This is an easy example to get. So in The Lego Movie, they're all Legos and it's animated and it's like superheroes. And they have to team up. I mean, y'all, I did not rewatch the movies. I really don't remember the theme, but this is what I remember. They team up together to face the evil, okay? And in the first Lego Movie, the theme song, everything is awesome. Everything is cool when you're part of a team. Everything is awesome when you're living the dream. Okay. Then comes the second movie, and things are falling apart. And it's really bad, and the team is all sideways with each other, and it's really yucky. And the song comes on. Everything's not awesome. It's no surprise that I'm so depressed. Everything's not awesome. Okay, you get the idea. So even little people get this, right? We feel the everything is not awesome of the world. Around that time, Clayton was probably about 12, and he is very quick-witted. And one day, for lunch, he was putting his favorite SpaghettiOs into the microwave. And lo and behold, as he went to get them out, they were just a little too hot, and they slipped, and the bowl of SpaghettiOs went everywhere. And without missing a beat, everything's not awesome, okay? And so there is this sense that we have of, in the world, everything is not awesome. It's just not, and we need God to fix it, okay? So everything is not awesome. And the people of Judah get carried off into exile in Babylon, and they are there for 70 years. And this is what we learned last fall in Daniel. The book of Daniel is all about this. And then, I should have like put in a different color, like, ta-da, Ezra and Nehemiah. That's where it is in the Bible. God has prophesied through Jeremiah that even though he was sending them for 70 years, he was going to bring them back. And they were going to get to come back home. I forgot another really important thing. Y'all, when the Babylonians took them away, they didn't just take them away. They destroyed the temple. I forgot to write this up. That's a big deal. They destroyed the temple. They destroyed the whole city, Jerusalem. And God's presence left the temple. That was a dark, dark, everything is not awesome day for the people of Israel. So they're carried into captivity, but just as he promised, because God always does what he says, he brings them back. And that's what we're going to learn in this chapter that we're studying this semester of Ezra and Nehemiah. We're going to learn about their road home, back to Canaan, back to rebuild the temple, back to find a place where God and man dwell together, where they can offer sacrifices, because they need that sense of home. And so they're going to rebuild the temple. Spoiler alert, it's not like the woohoo end of the story and everything is awesome. The story's not over, though. So at the end of Ezra and Nehemiah, we're actually at the very end of the Old Testament. And there are a few other little books that like Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, and those were prophets that talked to them at this time. And so we're going to kind of look at all of those and look at, so that's what's happening at the very end of the Old Testament. And then in your Bible, there's 400 years of silence. Like no prophets are speaking. We don't really know what's happening. Now the Catholic Bible has a book called Maccabees that talks about the history of this 400-year time period. It is not in our Bible. But then what happens is the opening of the New Testament and John the Baptist is on the scene, announcing that Jesus has come. Okay, remember how I said, as we weave through these stories, that there's always development, okay? So we had the temple that created a space, and now y'all are gonna have to backtrack with me. I forgot another very important thing. So the temple got destroyed. They went back and rebuilt the temple, and I said it wasn't awesome. So God's presence never came back. Like the fire, the cloud, like he did not descend on this temple. But like I said, the story wasn't over. Because Jesus shows up. God himself, clothed as man. And in John 1:14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So that word tabernacle, translates into dwelling. And so when John comes and says that Jesus came and dwelt among us, he tabernacled. It is God with his people. He came and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So instead of a building now, we have Jesus. We have God's very presence walking around, dwelling with people, eating with people, healing people, bringing all of the goodness of God's space into the earth. So if you can see it, I mean, y'all, it's really, I think a kindergartner could have drawn this better. So you've got the yucky, yucky earth, and you have God's space in the middle of it. You have Jesus bringing goodness and healing and truth and beauty. And then you have the New Testament and the early church starts. And then you have the day of Pentecost in Acts. And what happens? There's a rushing wind from heaven and fire comes down on the heads of those early Christians. And the Holy Spirit enters into each person. And all of a sudden, it's God in each person. The Spirit proceeds from the Father and Son. So when people say, "Does Jesus in you?" The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus inside of believers. 1 Peter 2:5 said it this way, said, "You yourselves are like living stones. You're being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood." So you have these living stones. So now the temple is the church. But as every good story has an ending, so does this one. And it hasn't happened yet. We are still right here. We are still in the age of the church. And so if you're a member at Christ Pres, you hear us often say, we are a place that has found a hope in the gospel of Jesus, that he has created a home that seeks to launch a healing. And so what that is these is believers. Lots of little spaces that are pushing back the darkness, pushing back the yuck, pushing back the sin by the power of Holy Spirit, not because we can't do that, we only bring yuck, but the Holy Spirit in us that is bringing goodness and beauty and truth and justice and safety into the ugliness of the world. But where it ends, we see when we get to the very end of the Bible, and this is what we're waiting for. As Christians, this is what we're waiting for. We are waiting for the day when Jesus comes back again, and he will take up full reign. And that's when the resurrection will happen. Those who have died, well, their bodies will come back. Our bodies and souls will be joined together. And that's when the new heavens and new earth appear. So the end for a believer is the new heavens and the new earth, okay? That is a space that is like Eden in that the new heavens and the new earth, friends, is not a far off wafting like something you can't touch. So often we learn in a way that is not what the Bible teaches about what happens to us after death, okay? So when we die now, our souls go to heaven, God's space, our bodies stay in the earth, right? Man's space, because it is split. When Jesus comes back, the resurrection will join it all together like it is supposed to be, and we will have glorified bodies just like Jesus's was when he rose from the dead, that will be perfect, that won't age and sag and hurt and get sick and die ever. We'll have bodies like we had before the fall. And then what happens is, what happens in Revelation 21 is the new heaven and the new earth. There is a new earth that is like Eden that can handle our new bodies, that nothing decays, nothing dies, SpaghettiOs don't fall all over the floor. Everything is just as good and perfect as it was in the beginning. We see a picture of that in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold." This makes me happy. Why? I've already cried a couple of times today. Y'all have no idea why. This is really good, though. The dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. In the new heavens and the new earth, it says there's no sun or moon, that the light shines forth from Jesus himself, and everything is good and true and right. And it really is the hope of the believer, that when we sit in the pain and the yuck of today, the pain that we have caused others and the pain that they have caused us, intentionally or unintentionally, the frustrations of a fallen world, like my turkey that when I opened the fridge, my raw turkey this morning, had the package had leaked and there was yucky stuff. I'm gonna have to throw away all sorts of stuff when I get home. It was all over. When we sit in the yuck of that, all the really bad stuff and all the really just annoying stuff that happens in this world, there's hope. The hope is that that is not what's forever for us, that we're gonna go back to life the way we were meant to live, and that's gonna be really good, and that God is gonna delight in us there together. I'm gonna pray, and then we will talk about small groups. Heavenly Father, God, you have given us the greatest story of all time, this beautiful story that is true and that resonates with our souls when we are sad, when we are hurting, when we are frustrated, when we are lonely, when we feel like we don't belong, when our souls feel homeless. Father, you've given us this beautiful story and this beautiful person of Jesus who is making a way home for us to a place where we will no longer be sad and we will be delighted in your arms forever. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.